Evening. Now, back in February, that's how long it was, when it was still cold, I had my last message on Matthew's Gospel, and so tonight we'll continue in that in Matthew chapter 11, and so we'll look at that chapter tonight. Matthew 11. Now, maybe Franklin can put up a picture, or it's actually not a picture, it's stuff to read, so a little outline on Matthew's Gospel. Anyway, we'll read the whole chapter, Matthew 11, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills or wants to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is the truth. Your word is a lamp, a light unto our feet and light unto our path. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus of whom it speaks. And Father, we pray that tonight we may receive a blessing from your word, that the Lord Jesus may be honored and glorified. And we pray, Father, for anyone here tonight who is not saved, who has never found that rest, who has never received that rest of salvation, that they too may come with their burdens to him and receive peace with God. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things. We pray that we as believers may receive a blessing from your word as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we saw in the last time when we looked at Matthew 10, we looked at the fact that the Lord Jesus sent us on a mission. And so there is a call to this, to salvation, a clear call to salvation in the gospel. The gospel, and call to salvation. And then there is a call to discipleship, and then there is also a call to mission. Now, a lot of Christians, they don't come further than the first one, a call to salvation. And even more Christians don't come any further than the call to discipleship. The Lord has also called us to mission. And so we see that here in Matthew's gospel very clearly. So we saw that the last time, a call to mission. And so he talks to us about also the cost and the privilege of mission. And so every one of us has been called to mission. And so that section actually ends in verse 42, and then you see in verse 1 of chapter 11, this statement, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples. And you find that phrase or similar words a number of times in the Gospel of Matthew. And so this chapter starts the third discourse, a third section, I should say, that ends with discourse. The first part of this section, chapter 11, till almost the end of chapter 13, it starts with narrative and it ends in a sermon or discourse of the Lord Jesus. And so in this section, chapter 11 to chapter 13, it becomes very clear that the Lord Jesus is rejected by the Jewish leaders. And so it starts then with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you remember, he preached that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. He had a clear indication given by God. You see that in John chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God. I'll just read that, where it says of John. It says there in John 1 verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John had received a special revelation about the Messiah, who he was, who he is. But in this chapter, John is doubting. He has doubts. You know, it's amazing. I think we can all relate to that to a certain extent, that discouragement can set in the life of a Christian. And so if this happens with a man like John the Baptist, how much more are we? You know, John is in prison, and he hears all these wonderful works of the Lord Jesus. He hears all the works of the Lord Jesus. And he no doubt he had a Jewish expectation, like the disciples had, of the Messiah that would come, that would set the nation free. And he is in prison. And he wonders, why would Jesus not use a few miracles towards me and set me free from this prison? No doubt that's what he was thinking. You know, it's interesting, this chapter compares, in verse 14, John the Baptist with Elijah. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus says there, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, there is a very clear parallel between this chapter, not just the beginning, but even the end of it, a clear parallel between this chapter and 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings, you find there that, you know, in 1 Kings 18, or 19, I should say, in 1 Kings 18, you find there Elijah on Mount Carmel. And he says there, Lord, when he prays, you know, when the Lord answers by fire on the sacrifice, and he says, Lord, you have turned the hearts of the children of Israel back to yourself. That actually wasn't true. Those hearts of the children of Israel were not turned back to the Lord. They just continued in all their idolatry. And so when you look in that chapter, then the next chapter, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, is seeking to kill him. And he flees and he's all discouraged. And he says, I'm the only one left. Just take my life, Lord. Forget it. I'm no better than my father's. I'm done. He's discouraged. And then what happens? Then the Lord, he makes him go to the mountain of Horeb, which is the same mountain, Mount Sinai, where Moses was. And that's where he is, and he is in the cave, in that cave. And the Lord makes a strong wind go by. And the Lord is not in that strong wind. Then he makes an earthquake happen. And the Lord is not in the earthquake. Then a fire, and the Lord is not in the fire. And then Elijah hears a small, still voice. Small, still voice. And he wraps his face in his mantle, because the Lord is in the small, still voice. And so what Elijah is learning that day, and this is what we learn in this chapter, is the same lesson that John the Baptist had to learn, that this was not the time of great display of the coming kingdom, but God was going to reveal his truth to babes, to children. We see that, and that's where I want to place most of the emphasis tonight, in the last six verses of this chapter. God reveals himself to a remnant. And what does God say to Elijah? In 1 Kings 19, I have left unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's always a remnant of his people. And so you see that a bit of a line of in this chapter of that story of Elijah. And so the lesson that Elijah learned, that Elijah had to learn, that the kingdom wasn't there yet. There was no big display yet of the revival of Israel. So it is happening here. John the Baptist has to wait till that coming kingdom. And that is the lesson that John had to learn. And so we see then that the Lord Jesus, he gives an answer. He doesn't rebuke John. He feels along with him. The Lord Jesus makes himself one with John in this chapter. It's one of the most moving stories when you think about it, of how the Lord Jesus comes alongside a discouraged believer. John was a good man. And so what does he do? The Lord Jesus, he doesn't rebuke him. But he tells his disciples, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. You know what he does? The Lord, in his answer, points to the evidence of his messiahship. That is, his miracles and his signs that proved that he is the Messiah. And so he says, just report what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And this is very important. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the messiahship of the Lord Jesus, is not just something we believe in our heart. Just because we believe it in our heart doesn't make it true. Because your heart can be deceitful above all things. How do we know the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead? Not because he lives in my heart. Well, that is true. That is internal evidence. But you will never convince somebody, ultimately, of the truth, of the fact that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is the truth, but it's because there is historical evidence for the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He proved himself, his messiahship, by the evidence of his miracles. When that prophet would come, that Moses foretold, that Messiah, he would speak in the name of the Lord and he would perform miracles and give signs that would come to pass. And that would prove to be the one This is the one whom you should hear. And so this is emphasized, I believe, also in Matthew's gospel. And so then when these disciples go of John, the Lord Jesus in verse 7 and further, he starts defending John before the multitude. Who did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now in Israel, I saw those reeds near the Jordan River. They move like this. Every slight bit of wind, they move. Now John the Baptist wasn't like that. He wasn't a man that was shaken by the wind. He was steadfast. He was firm. He didn't mind telling the truth. John was not a man that was swayed by people's opinions or that tried to be a people pleaser. No, he was steadfast. He was a man, a solid man. Another thing he was not a man who was trying to please himself. That is, he wasn't a man that was clothed in soft garments like people who live in king's houses. He didn't try to get rich. He wasn't like those health and wealth prosperity preachers that are incredibly rich, that are in their lifestyle completely denying the gospel. No, he was a man that was marked by steadfastness and by soberness. And so that's the way he was. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 12 and 13, that's maybe a difficult verse, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, the best way to explain that is by turning to Luke 13, verse 24. If you can explain Scripture with Scripture, it's better than anything I can say, right? So, Luke 13, Luke 16, verse 16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." And then back to chapter 13, verse 24. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." And so what the Lord is saying here, the kingdom, from the days of John until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That is, apparently in the Greek it's a very difficult verse to translate, but the idea is here that to get into that kingdom, you have to strive, you have to do your best. That is, you have to really want it to get into that kingdom, pressing into it. And so this is not negative, but it's actually positive. And then it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And then he says that if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And then in verse 10, he refers back to the prophet Malachi, where it is foretold about Elijah that would come. It says there, "Behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Now it's interesting, in Malachi 3, it's actually the Lord God who is speaking. And here the Lord Jesus is the one who will prepare your way, that is the Lord's way, before you. So the Lord Jesus, he is the Lord God. And then in verse 16 to 19, the Lord is basically saying, he's identifying himself with John the Baptist. "No matter what you do before these Jews, you can't win." That's basically what he's saying. He's comparing that to children. "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." And so John, he came neither eating nor drinking. He did a lot of fasting. And they criticized him. He said he has a demon. And then they said about the Lord Jesus, when he was eating and drinking, and they accused him of being a glutton and a winebibber. So you can't win. Can't win. And so if people are set to reject the Lord Jesus, they will do so, because it's ultimately a hard question. It's ultimately a hard question. And so people reject the gospel because their mind is against it. Their heart is not in favor of the gospel. And then he starts saying in verse 20 to 24, he pronounces a woe upon these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. It's interesting that those three towns today are just ruins in Israel. For example, in the town of Nazareth is a city of about 85,000. But these three towns are ruins. As a matter of fact, when we were in Israel, the Jewish tour guide pointed that part out. He said, those are the three cities that Jesus pronounced woe upon. And so, you know, those towns today, those towns in the days of the Lord Jesus, Capernaum being the place where the Lord Jesus lived for a while, basically the headquarters of his mission, they saw the works of the Messiah and they rejected him. Isn't that comparable to our Western world today? Think about North America, United States, Canada, Western Europe. They have seen more of the gospel than any other area in the world. What's happening? These countries are more hostile to the gospel than any other area in the world. I really felt that when we were in Zambia back in 2010. There's a lot of problems there too. But there's one thing that I found. There was way more respect for the Bible than in this country. Kind of reminds me of a story I once read. There was a British trader. He was in Africa. And he saw there a converted cannibal reading the Bible. Oh, he said, that book is out of date in my country, he said to the African. Oh, he said, is it? He said, you might be glad it's not out of date here because we would have eaten you a long time ago. And so that's what's happening, you know. So the Western world, I believe, will receive greater judgment than any other part in the world. Think about Muslim countries today. And as our brother Tim sometimes points out, 2,000 groups that have never heard the gospel. Think about it. Now they will be judged too on the knowledge that they have. But we here in the West, we have, everybody has a Bible. We have the Bible, you can get it in whatever color you want. We're exposed to the Bible. There are many people in our world, in our country today that have had parents or grandparents that were saved and they have rejected it. I believe that if the Lord tarries to come, there is another judgment coming upon the Western world. Maybe it will become way worse before the Lord comes back. We don't know this. The Lord could come at any time. But if the Lord tarries to come, we are going to see days that we have never seen before. I really believe that. And so the Lord Jesus pronounces judgment upon these cities. Notice too that in verse 24, he says, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Sodom is receiving another judgment. Not just the judgment, the destruction of the city, but the people in that city will receive the final judgment as well. And I just want to say to you here tonight, maybe there's somebody here, and you're not saved. You've never recognized your sin before God. If you have never done so, judgment is coming. And if you don't repent of your sin, you will stand before God someday and he will judge you and send you to hell. That's very serious talk. And I don't say this lightly, but we need to preach judgment because the judgment is coming and God will bring everything into judgment. Every secret thing of man will be revealed. People think they can get away with it. Like it says in Ecclesiastes 8, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. People think they can get away, but they cannot get away. Everything will be revealed. Final justice is coming. And that should stir us up as Christians as well. And you know, I want to spend the rest of my time on the last section, this beautiful section. You know, you would expect at this point in time that the Lord Jesus would be discouraged as well. But he is not. The Lord Jesus never got discouraged. He had sadness. He's called the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. But he was never discouraged. Because discouraged means you lose focus. The Lord Jesus never lost focus. But he certainly had sadness and he suffered. And he is able to come alongside. And so he speaks these words. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 10 says that he, the similar passage, it says that he rejoiced in his spirit. Imagine. At this point in time, it becomes very clear that the Lord Jesus is going to be rejected by the Jews, by the Jewish leaders. And what does he do? Here it says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Now, the wise and prudent here in this context, no doubt, are the Pharisees, the people who think they have all the answers. Maybe you're like that here today. You can shoot out answers for everything, but you don't have Christ. Can I ask you a question? Is Christ really in you? Does he dwell in your heart? Is he really real in you? You know, these Pharisees, they were occupied with the Bible, with the scriptures, with the law. Their whole life revolved around the temple and the law and the rules and the regulations. But they were in darkness. They were these so-called wise and prudent. There's a bit of of course, they were wise and prudent in themselves. You know, they didn't have the true wisdom. It's very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. That, how does he say that? The Lord, the cross, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block. Actually, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And then in the verse before that, in verse 19, it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so the Lord Jesus, he thanks the Father. He thanks the Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He knows that the Father is in control. And he says, I thank you that you have hidden these things for the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. And it is very clear from Luke 10 that those babes were the disciples. Are you one of those babes, those little children? You know, when my children were very small, I learned a lot about them. I learned a lot about children. Children, they are trusting. Little children are trusting. They're completely dependent. As soon as you have that baby, if you have never experienced that, if you become a parent for the first time, it's an amazing experience. That little child is immediately completely dependent on you. And that's exactly where God wants us to bring. He wants us to be there in that full dependence on him. You know, I believe that one of those babes, I was thinking about that little clip that Tim showed a few weeks ago about that man that got saved in Papua, one of those tribesmen. He's one of those babes. He understood more about God and the Lord Jesus and the gospel than all the so-called wise men of this world. And that's the kind of people that the Lord is looking for. That doesn't mean that he despises learning, not at all. But learning that is not based upon this submission willingly to God and the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness. And so then he says, even so, or actually it says, yes, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing before you. It's not just that the Lord Jesus says, okay, well, I guess that's the way it has to be, you know. I mean, that's just, I guess I missed out on getting the support of my nation. I just accept the remnant, a remnant accepting me. No. No, he says he is thankful. He is rejoicing in this fact. He knew this all along, of course, that this is the way it would go. And he is rejoicing in the fact that there is a group of people, and there is a group of people today that the Father has revealed himself to through the Lord Jesus. these things of the Lord Jesus, these things of the gospel, are only understood through the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal the things of Christ to us. And you know, he says then in verse 27, all things, the nation of Israel has not given him his rightful place. It looks like he missed out on getting what he should have received. That is everything. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus says it. The Lord Jesus says, in spite, basically what he's saying, in spite of that rejection, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things. The Lord Jesus is in full control. The Father is in full control. God is in full control. Nothing goes out of hand. John the Baptist might feel discouraged. We might feel discouraged because we do not yet see all things put under him. Sometimes we're like the people like Isaiah in Isaiah 64, who said, Isaiah 64, oh, that you would rend the heavens. That's our prayer sometimes. That you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Isn't that sometimes not how we feel? We wish that in a country where God is being sent away, basically, we wish that the heavens, that God would rend the heavens, open the heavens, that he would just show himself in a very public display of power. Well, that day is coming, but not yet. The path to the kingdom is through suffering and difficulty. And the Lord Jesus is experiencing that fully. And so is John the Baptist. He is experiencing that as well. And the Lord Jesus, what he reveals to us in this chapter, it should also be an encouragement to people like John the Baptist. And you know, then he says in verse 27, and this is really the key, and no one knows the Son except the Father. This is the Lord Jesus in this passage is clearly indicating that he is equal with the Father. No one knows the Son but the Father. Think about it. He was rubbing shoulders with his disciples. Now they had some knowledge about him, and later on they knew him more. But ultimately, to his full knowledge, to his full who he is, only the Father knows the Son. And then it says, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son is willing to reveal him. You know, the word knowledge in the Bible is not just information. We have a lot of information knowledge. You know, we're just at a few clicks on the phone, you have information that you would have had to look for hours to find 20, 30 years ago, right? We are saturated with information. But the word knowledge in Scripture is always related to relationship. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know Christ? And so, not only is it the knowledge of salvation, but the knowledge of fellowship. You know, isn't this what Revelation 3 says? And I think this is very fitting. It's talking to the Laodicean church, where the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's what the Lord is looking for. Now, we often use this verse for the gospel, but it's actually spoken to a church. Do we open the door to him? Do we take time to get to know the Lord Jesus better? Are we like those babes? Now, if you're saved, you're one of those babes. But do we live like that? Do we take time to be alone with the Lord? You know, we are so busy. It has become a greeting. How are you doing? Yeah, I'm busy. It's a greeting, right? Busy is a greeting. But we need to make continually make choices between the urgent and the important. In the morning or whenever time you're going to take the time to read, or you're going to run to work. You know, it's you might have to get up a little earlier for that. Or do we take time for those things? Do we take time to be quiet before the Lord? Do we take time to pray? Do we take time to listen to the voice of His Word? And so, then the Lord Jesus, what does He say? Then He talks about two kinds of rest in verses 28 and 29. This is often overlooked. The first one in verse 28 is the rest of salvation. That's a rest that He wants to give. Come to me, all you who labor, or all those who feel fatigue. That's the way the Dutch Bible gives it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Are you one of those people? Maybe you're here, you're not saved, and you're burdened. Last Wednesday we heard Daniel's testimony, and he was referring to this verse, that he was burdened. And when he was talking about Pilgrim's Progress, and the pilgrim, the Christian, lays down his burden. It falls off his back, and the Lord takes it. And you're freed. I was saved when I was 12. Burdens were lifted. Burdens are lifted. And the Lord Jesus wants to take your burden. You know, the Lord Jesus later on in chapter 23, He says about the Pharisees, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders." That's what people do. Now, they had religious burdens. Maybe you're working for a company, and you're basically a slave of your company. There's many people like that. Work for big corporations. They say, you move there, they move there. You move there, you move there. And you're a slave. You can be enslaved to people your whole lives. And you're burdened. Maybe you have the burden of being addicted to substance abuse, whatever it may be. You can be addicted to all kinds of stuff. You're burdened. But are you burdened by your sins? That's the question. Are you burdened by your sins? The Lord Jesus is inviting you to come to Him and to lay your burdens at His feet. He wants to give you rest. That's like Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." The Lord Jesus wants to give you that peace today. You can walk out of this building and have peace with God. All through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to save you from your sins. And so, if you have never found that rest, would you not find it today? Come to Him today. Well, that's actually not a rest that you find. It's a rest that's given. Because the other rest, that's in verse 29. So verse 28 is the rest of salvation that the Lord Jesus wants to give you. You cannot work for that. You cannot do anything but just surrender. That, when I think about when I got saved, I think of the word surrender. Here I am. I got saved on my bicycle. Here I am. Just surrender. And the Lord takes your burden. And you trust Him. But then in verse 29, that is He talks there about you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. That's the rest of discipleship. Have you found that rest as a Christian? The Lord Jesus, and now there's a bit of an irony here, because in verse 28 He says, "Unload your burdens before me. I'll take your burden. I'll take your burden." And then He says in verse 29, "Now I want you to take my burden. But that burden is light, and it's easy." So that is the yoke. You know, when you think about a yoke, well, you're not too familiar with that now anymore, but they had this wooden thing, and they laid it on two oxen, and they would go together, and it would plow a field. And that oxen was tailor-made for those particular animals, so that it wouldn't hurt them, and they were going together. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, "I want you to take my yoke." Now the word yoke in the Bible is usually related to, sometimes it has the idea of burden or oppression, but the yoke that the Lord wants to that the Lord wants us to take is His yoke. He wants us to come together with Him under His yoke and go together, and He wants us to learn from Him. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And so the Lord Jesus, now that we are saved, he wants us to voluntarily take his yoke. Then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what is that yoke? What is that yoke? You see, when you get saved, you lay all your burdens down. The things that made you tick before you were saved is no longer what makes you tick today. The things that burdened you today, how can I get rid of this guilt? What is my goals? Your goals in life completely change. Now, you still have to work. You still have to do many other things. But now the Lord wants us to be burdened with the things that he is burdened about. What would that be? What could that be? Well, one of the things is his mission. That's one of the things he wants us to be burdened about. What about the church? It says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I sometimes have the impression that a lot of Christians don't really love the church very much. But the Lord Jesus loves the church. Now, that's not the building, that's the people. Do you love the church? Do you love gathering with his people? Now, you're here tonight. That's good. So, but do we love the things that Christ loves? Is this the focus of our lives? So now let's say, if before you were saved, your focus in your work was to make lots of money and get rich. Now you become saved. That's no longer your focus. It shouldn't be. Now your focus is, you're still working, but now your focus is to enrich the riches of God, enrich the kingdom of God. His interests, his kingdom, his church, his gospel. That's where our focus is now. So now you even start bringing up your family in a different focus. Before you were saved, you were mostly selfish, even if you loved them, loved your family. But now your focus is different. Your focus is on the Lord Jesus. And then he says, the secret, this is the secret of discipleship. It might sound like a burden. To an unbeliever, this sounds something you don't want. But the secret that the Lord has for a disciple is this. When you take that yoke voluntarily upon you, when you come together under my yoke, you go that pathway of discipleship with me, you will find rest for your souls. And that's not salvation. That's the rest of discipleship. You know, why are there so many Christians that whose lives are always in turmoil? Now, there could be many reasons. I mean, I realize some people have traumatic experiences from the past. I understand that. But I really believe that a lot of problems among Christians have to do with having never found the rest for their souls. What does the Lord Jesus say later on in Matthew 16? He says, take your cross and follow me. That's a challenge. In other places it says, take it daily. Every day you make that choice. You take that cross. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm here for his interests. It might cost me. It will cost me. But I will find the rest for my souls. In a world that is full of noise and of people spinning their wheels. A world that is going with one fad and then the next thing. You know, the fad 2 years ago was COVID. Everybody was about COVID. All about COVID. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't real, but, you know, it's all about COVID. You know, hardly any hearing nothing about it anymore. You know, and then they have this, and the news, all the focus is on the Ukraine. And then the next thing, it's all on an election somewhere. And then it's a problem here. And the world is running all over the place. The cares of this world, they're no longer there. Your focus is on Christ. Steadfast. Steadfastly follow him. Focus on his interest. Even if the world falls apart, we're focused on him. May we find that rest for our souls as Christians. And when we do so, we get to know the Lord Jesus better. And that is the greatest reward of all. And then when the Lord Jesus comes back, we shall be with him. We shall see the day when the Lord Jesus shall receive his rightful place in this world, also among Israel, the remnant of Israel. But today there is that remnant, those babes. Are you one of those babes? Are you one of those babes that has found the rest for your souls in the discipleship while we follow him? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is the Savior of sinners. We thank you that he wants to give rest to those who come to him as repentant sinners and trust him. And he wants to unburden us from our sins and from addictions and whatever it may be. And he wants to give us peace with you. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for being invited by him to follow him, to take his yoke upon us, and to learn from the Lord Jesus. He is meek and lowly. The way he dealt with people, the way he was before God, lowly, meek with people. Father, we're often not like that. And Father, we pray that you may help us to be like the Lord Jesus, to become like him, to find the rest for our souls. Father, we pray too for our assembly here today. We pray, Father, too, that you may send people, disciples, into the harvest. We pray, Father, you may prepare people here to go out into all the world, to perhaps a place where the gospel has never been heard, to a place where the gospel is ready to be proclaimed. Father, we pray that you may prepare hearts, and we pray that we may have the joy of seeing someone go out and we can support them. We pray for this. We thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you may be with us here. We pray that we may be a witness for the Lord Jesus in our own daily life to those around us who are not saved, that you may help us to tell the gospel to people far and wide. And we pray for this island, that people may respond to your word even here today. We ask you these things. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.